I'm Samaita Graver, and I want to welcome you to Truth, Salt, and Spice, the podcast. My hope is that the stories my guests share inspire you to walk in truth, be salt to your corner of the world, and to use the unique gifts that God intentionally gave you to add spice to everything you do.
Hello.
Hey, hey.
Good to have you on. Thanks so much being willing to share your story and talk a bit.
Yeah, thank you for inviting me. This is fun. It's a first for me.
Oh, well, there you go. I hope I make it a pleasurable one for you.
I trust
you. Just call
me
Chick-fil-A.
Exactly. My pleasure.
Oh, how are you holding up with this whole social isolation?
You know, the first 6 weeks, I had a blast. I really did. I like being home. The first 6 weeks were just a treat because I was here. And if our son were here, of course, he's out on his own. So if he were here, it would have been just wonderful. But after that, I am really ready to have friends in my home. And we usually have students here, and I'm ready for that. And I just miss hugging people a lot.
Yeah.
So it's just weird. So I'm getting a little antsy, but it's okay. We've tried to make the most of it, and we're having fun, and I'm making new recipes and just trying to use this time wisely. So.
No, I hear you. I was sick for most of March. So to me, that kind of didn't count. It was just nice to be home. But the last week, I'm like, oh, I think it's starting to bother me now because I'm feeling really snippy. And you know, nothing's really changed, but you know, and it's not like my life around me has become, you know, chaotic in any way. But I just find like, oh my gosh, like my granddaughter was here the other day with a friend and they kept interrupting. I was doing something and I'm like, oh my gosh, what do you guys want now?
Just go play. Yes.
So, yeah. Because we've gotten to the point now that we've all socially isolated and some people are going to be like, oh my gosh, go ahead and judge. That's fine. We've all been socially isolated and we haven't been in contact with other people. So those two, you know, little ones will be fine. But yes. It was starting to get to them. Like, and we just thought, you know what, their emotional health is just important. So
it is.
Our families decided that we were just going to do that for the girls. Anyway, that said, that's when I noticed. Generally, I'm not, you know, too short-tempered with the little one. But I was just like, if you two don't stop interrupting over these things, you know. That's when I really noticed. I'm like, oof, I am snippy. Snippy. Yeah. I can't wait for us to move on. But anyway, let's talk about the actual topic at hand. How about you go ahead and introduce yourself, and you can say as much or as little as you want people to know about you.
Sure.
Your family and whatnot, because, you know, we're going to talk about something very personal.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's up to you.
Yeah. If we're going to talk personal, you should at least know who I am. My name is Holly Prosser, and I have been married almost 27 years. So 27 years in August. To just the most wonderful guy. So my husband, Jeff, is a pastor. And we have a son who is 24. And our son lives, his name is Brian. He lives a couple hours away from us. And he is a musician. So he plays drums for a hardcore screaming band. And it's so not my style, and but that is his livelihood. So this season is really tough for him because all of his tours have been canceled, at least until 2021. So that's been tough. But and then we also have a daughter, and she is 13, and Ellie came to us through adoption, as you know, because that's how we met. So we. About a year and a half ago, almost 2 years, we moved. We had been in the same town for 20 years. And we moved, felt the Lord call us to a new assignment. And my husband is the university pastor at a large church here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I, at that time, left my career of nursing. I've been a psych nurse for 25 years. And I left my career and am really spending a lot of time with students these days. So that's just been such, it was a hard transition, but it's been just the best thing ever. So that's a little bit about me. I love to read. I love to write. I published a book a few years ago. I'm working on another one. That's been what I've been doing during social distancing. so that's a little bit about me and my family.
Have you found it hard to focus during this social distancing? Because I have all the time in the world now. And let me tell you something. I'm not doing much of anything different.
Yes. Yes, I do. I work a part-time job for a local therapy clinic and just do some billing. And so that has helped because it has felt a little bit normal, even though I'm doing it from home. Mm-hmm. That has helped. But the writing that I just assumed would just be so easy to do has been extremely hard for me because I just can't focus. And if I'm writing at the table, I look up and I see 12 things that need to be done or should be done. And these people want to eat all the time.
Why?
I know.
Do they want to do this?
What do you mean? I need to cook again. So, it has been. It's been a little difficult to focus, but I'm slowly getting it done.
Awesome. I had asked you, I think it was about 2 years ago, if you would like to come on and share your story. And I'm glad you were honest and said, you know what, I'm not in a mental space to be able to share that. So I would like to talk a little bit about what was going on then.
Yeah.
But we'll segue to that.
Okay.
And we can start with, your story and what happened to you. And then I would like, as we go, to talk about, looking back. Or even if you knew it at the moment, usually we look back and see God clearly, but sometimes we, see him in the moment of, how God, how you felt at the moment spiritually, if at any moment, even through the hardship, did you feel God close? Did you not feel close?
Right.
Looking back now, where do you see that he was clearly at work that you may have missed and whatnot? So is that... Good.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. So I guess to understand my story, got to know a little bit about my background, my family. I was raised by a mom and a dad who loved Jesus fiercely. They're fantastic. And they brought me up in the church, my brother and I, and I heard my entire life, Jesus loves you. God's always there. He will protect you. He takes care of his people. So that was what I knew to be true. I trusted my parents in that and trusted my church and the teachers that I had there. And then as a senior, I honestly, as a young child, I made a profession of faith. I realized later that I was kind of just following the footsteps of others around me, wanted to be like my family. I didn't really have an understanding that my sin separated me from God. And so as a teenager, I knew that I wasn't really a Christian, but I was very proud. And so I didn't want to tell anybody because everyone thought, oh yeah, she's a Christian. And I was the church pianist in middle and high school. People just assumed that about me, and I was too proud to tell the truth. So my senior year of high school, I was about to graduate and left my high school from a ball game one evening. And a friend of mine that I had known about my whole life, he's about 8 years older than me, and he was in the parking lot. And we talked briefly, and I told him, I need to go. I have somewhere to be. And he grabbed me and kissed me. And I remember laughing, not because it was really funny, but because I was shocked. And then
uncomfortable, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And that was certainly not the context that I knew this guy in. And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, this is not funny." And he proceeded to rape me. And right there in the front seat of my car. And I remember in that very moment when he had finished and drove away, my very first thought was, no one can ever know this. And my second thought was, this God that I have heard about my whole life is not true. He's not loving and protective and caring. Because if that were the truth, he would have prevented this. He would have taken care of me in this moment. And so that, I remember thinking to myself, I'm glad that I'm not a Christian, because he is not who I thought he was. And that really, that was probably one of the most difficult parts of my healing to get through. And honestly, I didn't tell anyone for a long time. A few months later, I went away to college, had not told anyone, worked through just, you know, the initial stuff. I became more reclusive. I was very outgoing. I became more reclusive and very weepy. And when people would say, you know, what's going on? Are you okay? I would simply say, well, I'm just thinking about, you know, moving away for college. And people bought my story. There was no reason for them not to. So I just kept it all in, and I went away to college. And when I got to college, I really had convinced myself, if you get into a new place and you don't have to worry about running into him in town, and you, I mean, nobody knows. So you can just start all over and it'll be fine. And I was convinced that that was truth, and it wasn't. So I started to really struggle. I had nightmares and just some flashbacks, and just was really struggling with some depression and not knowing what to do with all of those feelings. And I got involved with a campus ministry called the Baptist, at that time called the Baptist Student Union. Actually, that is where I met my husband. And in that place, I met some people, you know, and I'll be honest, that I didn't go because I wanted Jesus so much that it felt like a safe place on campus. My experience with people in the church had been positive. They had always treated me kindly. And so I thought, well, these people might be nice. And I'm so thankful that I went there. I saw people living out their faith, and it wasn't just telling me that God was good. It was telling me, hey, here's the truth. Here's some really crummy stuff that has happened in my life, and here's how God has helped me walk through that. And so I started to hear a different perspective. And I'm sure I heard that when I was a child, but I just skimmed right over it, because I think all of us to some degree want to believe this fairy tale genie God that if we follow him, then our life is going to be fantastic.
I call that formulaic Christianity.
Yes. Yes.
So, you know, if I do this and I do this,
things will be
so
great.
So A, you know, please be equals, you know, C kind of thing. And
yes.
There's no promise that things, actually it says there will be trouble.
Exactly.
And perseverance will build character.
Absolutely.
And, you know, so,
and I did not want to hear that. So, but in this campus ministry, I started to hear things differently. And I actually opened up to our campus minister and told him the truth of what had happened. And I thought, well, now it's not a secret. I told someone, so I'll be fine. I'm not carrying this by myself. And I went to one counseling session that he recommended. And she asked me all these questions, and I felt like I was just being bombarded. And I was like, I am never doing that again. So I just, again, tried to convince myself, well, you're okay now. You let it out. You'll be fine. And I did that for for several years, kind of looking towards whatever the next big thing was. Once I graduated college, I would be fine. Once I had a career, I would be fine. Once I was married, I would be fine. And I did all of those things. You know, Jeff and I started dating. I did tell him, and he much to my surprise, didn't turn me away and say, oh, you know, I don't want to mess with you, your damaged goods. And that's what I expected.
Yeah.
And so I let those things convince me that in time, everything would be okay. So we married. And
so let me sure. ask you this. Do you now know what really was behind you not pursuing the healing then and the and the counseling and the denial, just, you know, ignoring it?
Absolutely.
What was that
it
about?
Was, mm-hmm. It was 100% shame.
Okay.
I like to say I wore shame like a cloak of honor, and I carried that around. I didn't know the name for it.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, it's just the way it is. This is what happened to you.
So what did shame mean to you then? Like what did you tell yourself? What did you believe about yourself?
Oh, I believed every word that he told me, that I had deserved that trauma, that I would never be okay, that somehow I had asked for it, that I was not a good girl after all, that no one could truly love me if they knew the full truth about me, that I was truly just dirty and damaged goods. And I remember thinking those thoughts when Jeff and I began to date and we were becoming more serious and we were talking about things like marriage. And I knew, you know, he was studying, he was going to be a pastor. He was already working in the ministry. And I thought, he can't marry someone who's messed up like this. And.
Wow. I'm so sorry. I mean, I know you've done the work, but it's hard to hear that,
sad.
To live so many years.
Yes.
And, you know, especially because you were, you know, that young. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter if you're young or not. Even if you're married and you had, you know, been sexually assaulted, the same shame and words could, you know, be spoken over you.
Yes.
But to walk, you know, and just be afraid and to not embrace, you know, a wonderful man, you know, ready to love you. And you already have, like, I mean, in new relationships, we all go in with a certain amount of trepidation. Mm-hmm. But you had a whole layer of stuff.
Yeah, I really did.
Wasn't yours to bring in, you know, it wasn't yours to carry.
I was carrying someone else's baggage for sure. You know, it was once I told my husband and I saw, he was the first person that I told who looked me in the eye and said to me, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. I'm sorry that happened. It wasn't your fault. It doesn't change who you are. And there was something inside of me that wanted so badly to believe that. So I thought, you know, I'm going to take a chance and trust that he really means this. So we got engaged. We were actually on a date together. And I had been wrestling, just watching his relationship with Jesus and other people that I was in close contact with. And I had been really wrestling with knowing that I was not a follower of Jesus, but they thought I was. And
still at that point, you were still holding on to that. Interesting.
And we were on a date and I kind of just lost it and broke down and cried. And he probably thought I was going to break up with him, but he was like, what is going on? And I just remember saying that. I know.
What did I do?
I just remember saying the words, I'm not a Christian. I can't lie anymore. And he looked at me and just said, well, we can fix that. And so we were actually in a park sitting on a little merry-go-round when I fully gave my life to Jesus. And that's such a beautiful moment in our relationship. But that very night, I remember, and I've got the journals still where I was journaling, okay, I've lied about this to you, God, but now I know I'm secure. I have surrendered to you. I know who you are. I believe that you died for me, that you are for me. And so I believe that you're going to take all of this away. And what I didn't understand was I still was going to have to work through that. And that was disappointing. But, you know, we married and life just gets busy sometimes. And we can get really good at kind of just pressing down those feelings that we don't want to deal with. And that's what I did. I got married and had a new career, and then we had a baby, and I just kind of cruised through life for a little while and was so busy that I didn't allow thoughts to come in very often. But my job changed to a night shift job. And at that time, I had a lot of time. I just didn't sleep well during the day. And we would take our son to a babysitter so that I could sleep. But it was hard for me to sleep. And so I had a lot of time on my hands. And for the first time, really, since we had been married and I was out of college. And that's when the flashbacks came back full force. And I was really struggling. And it was really impairing me in my work. I was not sleeping at all. And I went through a season where I slept just a few hours in a week. And one night at work, I actually passed out in front of all of my patients. I was leading a group about depression, of all things. And I stood up and I was just exhausted, and I passed out. And one of my clients carried me to the nursing desk and said, "Something happened to our nurse." And I was so embarrassed.
Oh my.
And my boss at that point, she was like, "What's going on?" And I just told her very briefly, "Hey, I'm just dealing with some things." And she was like, "No, until you need to take some time off." And she insisted that I take some time off. And I was shattered by that. That was such a slap in my face, because it felt like this guy who had hurt me was taking something else away from me. And I loved my work. And so it was during that time I went to a conference with Jeff and heard a lady speak. Her name was Debbie Morris. And Debbie Morris, I don't know if you remember the old movie starring Sean Penn and Susan Sarandon. It was called Dead Man Walking.
I've heard of it. I don't know if I've ever watched it.
That movie is based on a true story.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that at the time. I had seen the movie, but did not know that it was based on a true story. Debbie Morris was the actual victim that story was based on. And Debbie and her boyfriend had been kidnapped. He actually was shot and left for dead, but survived miraculously. She was held by these two men, repeatedly raped, and then let go. And her testimony led to their imprisonment. Debbie is a follower of Jesus, and she at this conference shared her story about forgiveness. And for the first time, I heard the Lord tell me, "This is how you heal." And I was mad, because I didn't want to think about forgiveness, because to me, forgiveness meant I was saying that it was okay. What he had done didn't matter. And so I started doing,
You know, I wonder, let me interrupt you. I wonder how we get, you know what? I don't wonder. I know. And I really wish we did better. Especially like as raising children into adulthood, teaching them that forgiving somebody never means that what they did is okay. A lot of times we even allow children, you know, somebody says, you know, "I'm sorry," or whatnot. Yes. They say, "Oh, it's okay." And I'm like, "No, exactly. No, it's not okay. You can say, 'I forgive you.'" And I think that's so important and so empowering to be able to say, okay. And then there's this other aspect of sometimes you're, you know, the person that did something to you, or not, very rarely do they actually apologize sincerely or get an opportunity to do so. And so, you know, we're not taught at a younger age to know that forgiving isn't for them or excusing it. It's freeing you.
Yes.
And I wonder, you know, if we did a better job at that, how much more healing and freedom there would be, even within the Christian community.
So much. Because, you know, we have such a skewed understanding. There are so many myths of forgiveness that we buy into. And it is that it makes it okay, and that every wrong is equal. And, you know, they're not. There are some things that don't change my life. If people pull over in front of me in traffic, it might annoy me, but that doesn't change my life. Rape changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it changed the trajectory of my life. It really did. It put things on hold for me for a long time. It really stalled, I think, my journey to really surrendering to Christ. So that was a bigger deal. And to think about forgiving that, it was hard. And I'll tell you how I got to the point. I went to I did, after this conference, I sought a really good therapist, and I started doing just the hard work of talking about what had happened to me and how I felt, and really talking and uncovering that shame that I had carried for so long, and looking at the lies that I had told myself, but the truth of what scripture says about me. And my therapist recommended a retreat that I go to that was all about forgiveness. And I went, there were about 10 of us at this retreat, all of us there for different reasons. And we left with an assignment for 1 week to write down the person who had hurt us, to write the single thing that we could think of that they needed to be forgiven for. And so when I was going about my day, if you know, the thought of rape came across my mind and I felt angry or ashamed, I would write that down. And I was brutally honest. And to be quite frank, I took great pride in writing down everything that I thought this man needed to be forgiven for. And at the end of the week, I had 3 pages that were just completely full of the things that I felt he needed to be forgiven for. But my assignment the next...
Was it a transferring of all that shame
back to its rightful owner? But my assignment was twofold. And the next week, I had to write down all the things that I needed to be forgiven for. And I thought, well, you know, I'm a decent person. This won't be bad. But I swore that I would be as brutally honest with myself as I was with him. And at the end of that week, I had 6 pages.
Now, was that assignment directly correlated to the rape, or in general?
But, you know, all of us who had participated were there really thinking about one specific thing. They were all different things. There were people there mm-hmm. after a spouse had had an affair, and there were people there whose children had hurt them. Just so many different circumstances. And all of us did the assignment based on the one big thing that we were struggling to forgive. But when I saw mm-hmm. My 6 pages of things I needed forgiveness for, I just remember so vividly, this was such a turning point in my journey, the Lord saying, "Holly, you need forgiveness more than I will ever ask you to give it away." And that changed everything for me, because it was in that moment that I really had an understanding of exactly what Christ had done for me. You know, and scripture says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And if I really mm-hmm. wanted to be like Jesus, that I needed to be willing to offer that. And I didn't know how. I didn't know what that looked like. And so I just began every day to say, "Okay, Jesus, today I choose to forgive him." And every morning, that's how I started my day. I would get up, and before I even got out of bed, it's Monday morning, Jesus, and today I choose to forgive him. And slowly I began to really believe that and to feel that. And as I embraced that, I felt those walls of shame just slowly start to chip away. And I recognized that that is the purpose of forgiveness. It didn't do anything for the man that hurt me, but it changed everything about me. And that's the key, forgiveness. Forgiveness is completely between us and God. It's about us being obedient to what Scripture says, to forgive like Jesus forgave. That we get that mixed up with reconciliation. And reconciliation would require both parties to be involved. And I have not reconciled with this man. He has proven that he's not a safe person. And I don't believe the Lord expects that from me, to put myself into harm's way. And that's okay. And sometimes that's not appropriate. But forgiveness is always possible, because it really, forgiveness.
Oh, I love that. The difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, like it's a really important distinction, because I think a lot of people then expect that, oh, if I forgive somebody, and especially they're still somewhat in our lives, because sometimes people, you know, don't, you know, you were able to move away and not see him and whatnot. And shortly after, but sometimes people are right there. And that doesn't mean that that it's okay to reconcile. That has to be definitely a two-way street. Now, I'm curious, when you said you started, you know, every day just with, you know, forgive him, forgive to him. Can you go in a little deeper on what that meant? Because there'll be people listening to this that may be in your same situation that have not gotten there. And the thought of forgiveness is just like, heck no. So, you know, because I guess we've been told that forgiveness, or we assume that forgiveness is about the other person. Mm-hmm. So when you were doing that, like, what was going on inside of you?
Sure.
Well, a little more specific.
When I was saying today I choose to forgive him, I was saying today when I remember the things he did to me, I'm also going to remember who Scripture says I am. And I'm going to know that that's the truth, that I'm not dirty and I'm not a victim. I'm not his plaything or whatever, that I am worth more than he treated me. I'm worth more than he said. And I choose, by saying I choose to forgive, I was choosing to really live in the truth of what Scripture says. One scripture that really just has meant the world to me is 1 Peter 5:10, that says, "The God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And so when I was saying today I choose to forgive, I was saying today I choose to believe that you will restore me and make me strong and firm, because I'm following what your Scripture says. I'm striving to be like you. And I believe when we really strive, when we pursue that holiness, that God blesses us. And that I believe it because that's my experience.
You know, exactly. Like you can speak to your experience for sure. And, you know, and God's character is consistent from the beginning, you know, to the end. Mm-hmm. And I'm referring to the Bible, but I, you know, you keep saying choose, and I love that, because you weren't given a choice. You were stolen. Like you were, you know, he stole your choice. He stole something from you, your voice. And so now you're choosing to reclaim that in a different way.
I think a big thing that I had to learn was the distinction of, I was not responsible for what he did to me, not in any way, but I was responsible for my reaction. And And for a long time, I wanted to blame all of that on him too. So for me, you know, I've had the honor really of sitting with so many women over the past several years who have also experienced this. And I've seen, you know, responses of some that go into being extremely promiscuous because they feel like, well, that's all that I am, that that's all that I'm worth. And so they give themselves away freely in response. Some who numb themselves with drugs and alcohol. My coping skill was food, and I ate myself into oblivion, really. And I remember a thought in my mind was, well, nobody would want to rape a fat girl, and which is ludicrous to think, because it really wasn't about what I looked like for him. It was a power struggle, but that's what I told myself. Because I wanted to blame him for my poor response. My gluttony was my own sin. And I had to come to grips with that, that I was responsible for my reactions. So my being able to say, I choose this, it was huge, because our reaction to any trauma is a choice. And for a while, I chose the anger and the bitterness and the resentment and the rage and the hate. And then I changed that and decided, no, I want this to be different. And so I'm going to choose God's way. And I'm going to choose to forgive, to offer forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it, because I didn't deserve it when Jesus forgave me. And that it really changed everything about me. And I felt myself soften. I had become such a hard person and had built this wall and didn't want anybody to really know who I was. And at the core, you know, of who I really was, I didn't want to share that with people because it was ugly. It was full of hatred. But as I began to soften and let people in, man, the Lord just, he began to just really, he did restore me. He restored back that joy and the trust that I could extend to people again, the ability to let others in freely. And that is such a beautiful, beautiful thing after so long of holding all that in, just to be able to let it go.
You know, I want to add a layer to what you're saying, because, you know, you're saying that your response is responsibility. And I wholeheartedly, there's maybe a storm coming or something, because my lights keep flickering on and off and it scared me. You don't know this, but I'm like, oh, wait, what was I? It totally threw me off. I was thinking of, you know, as an adult or, you know, older, we have that clarity of mind. And just in case anybody listening, you know, was this happened to them as a child, it's different, because as a child you don't have the maturity or the understanding of knowing that, you know, your responsibility, your reaction is your responsibility. However, as an adult now, you have choice and you have power and you can pursue that. So it's different. I don't want people to think, you know, that
it absolutely,
because I would add another layer of shame. I didn't respond a certain way as a kid, and I don't want, you know, I want to make that clarification. That as a child, it's a whole different ballgame.
And I'll tell you that has been some of the most heartbreaking stories that I've heard are those who were abused as children. And for that very reason, because they don't have the capacity to understand that there's so much more than just the physical things are taken from them. And with any assault, so much more than physical things are taken. But as a child, the layer of trust that is taken is just heartbreaking. And you're absolutely right. It is completely different.
Wanted to add that in there, because, I mean, we're having this conversation and you're sharing your story, and there's a lot of truth that could apply to anybody. But each situation is different, and I don't want people leaving more full of shame or you know,
right,
a defeat
right.
after because listening honestly, to this.
You're hearing.
Because yeah, and overall, and we want to encourage you.
The good parts of my story, you know, because that's what we do. We share. Oh, here's, yes, I was really struggling and the Lord healed me. And it sounds so nice and neat. But you know, there was a season in my life that I walked through just a season of, I just didn't want to be here anymore. I wrote letters to my family to say goodbye, because I didn't want to live anymore. I'm so thankful that I didn't carry out the plans that I had made to end my life, but that was so mm-hmm. real. And, you know, I don't talk about that a lot. And so, yeah, there are people who are in that particular phase of healing. And that is a phase that so many people walk through, just feeling like it's never going to get better. So why even bother? And so to you, I would say, I do understand that. I do understand the devastation that you feel and that surety that we tell ourselves that it cannot get better. But it can. It can't, it's hard, but it can get better. So yeah, I don't want to add to anyone's shame who are just not, they're just not where I am yet, because healing is not a,
yes,
it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And
would you say that is something that has to be continually worked at and renewed to a certain level?
Overwhelmingly, I don't think about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a part of my everyday mm-hmm. thought anymore. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But every once in a while, yeah. I find myself, particularly in this part of the year, April 26th was the anniversary, 30 years, it's hard to believe, 30 year anniversary of the day that I was raped. And so every spring when the weather starts to change, I start to remember. And, you know, no matter how many years go by, there are certain things that we're just not made to forget. Our brains are hardwired to remember. That's just who we are. And a lot of people think, well, mm-hmm. if I can still remember and it still hurts, then maybe I didn't really forgive. And that's just not true. Forgive and forget is a myth. Forgive and remember is possible. And so, yeah, during seasons like this, and actually that, I think that's why a couple of years ago when you asked about coming on and doing this, it was just one of those seasons. And mm-hmm. I don't have a reason for it, no real trigger, other than a lot of girls, we were working with college students at that time as well, and a lot of students were coming to me in that season and saying, hey, I was a victim and I was abused. I was abused by my dad, or I was abused by an uncle, and I was raped last week. And there were so many girls that had come to me. And when you share your story with so many, like, to share it one time in a large group doesn't bother me a bit, but to share mm-hmm. intimately with people who are actively hurting, and in that, it was draining. And I really did find myself struggling in that season, and just remembering more than I had in years, just all of those feelings of what it was like in those first few days after that rape, and being so alone. And that was a struggle for me. And it took a few months to work through that. And just a lot, I journal. That's my big thing. A lot of journaling and a lot of praying and a lot of time in the mm-hmm. scripture, reminding myself of who I really am. Because we can get sucked into those lies again, if we let the enemy in too much. And so, yeah, there have been seasons.
Yeah,
that it's been hard. And, you know, I just allow myself the grace to feel those things, because I'm human. And so I feel with those feelings and I sit with those for a little bit. And then I remind myself that I'm not a victim and I'm okay. And I can remember and hurt and I'm still okay. And that there's some real freedom in that, in knowing this is just 20 minutes of my 47 years. It certainly does not define who I am. It defined that 20 minutes and that's it. And I choose to not give more power to it than that.
And it is amazing to me how much damage something can do for so long. And I love, because it's one of my just core beliefs of the power of scripture and really weaving the fabric of our faith and our being and using scripture to speak truth, to undo, the web of lies is just so powerful. And I really wish people knew, even when you don't believe. I mean, who is that guy? I don't remember his name, but he comes in to ask Jesus to heal his daughter. And, he says, help my unbelief. He was just desperate. I don't really think he really believed that Jesus would cure, but he had nowhere else to go. Yeah. So listen, I'm inviting you in. I don't believe that you can do anything, but love for his daughter, made him
absolutely
seek out something different, right? And sometimes, we just have to have that little bit of just like, if there's nothing else, then why not try this?
Yeah, the word does not come back.
Nothing else is helping.
No matter what. And scripture has definitely.
Exactly.
And it's been so key to remind me of who I really am. And for so many different seasons, not just in seasons where this trauma rises up again, but just in any transition in life. Sometimes I think we struggle with our identity and who we are. And scripture is so beautiful to remind us.
So let me ask you this, because in order for you to believe who you are in God, I believe that you have to trust who he says he is. So how did you go from, I'm glad I'm not a Christian because you wouldn't let this happen, to, I believe that you are who you say you are, loving, caring God, and then to then accepting the truth of who he says you are?
A lot of it was truly just opening up the word. The book of John was really key to that process, and because the book of John was written so that people would believe. You've got these incredible eyewitness accounts of Jesus, and basically John is saying, here it is, and I'm writing these out so that you believe that he is the Messiah. And so I started just really digging into the word and finding out who the word says he was. As much as I'd been brought up in church, I always took somebody else's word for it instead of studying myself. And so I started really studying the scriptures myself. And then just looking around at people that were living out their faith and listening to their stories and watching their lives. And I've been really just blessed with people in my life who will be really raw and authentic and will tell me, here's really the junk that's happening, the hurt that's happening, but I'm okay because the Lord is walking with me. And I think it was those testimonies, what is it? Scripture says that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that was so true for me. The people's testimonies of God's faithfulness to them in the midst of hurt really changed mm-hmm. how I viewed God. And I, you know, the story of Debbie Morris at that conference for sure was pivotal. And one moment, one session with my counselor, and I have said to him many, many times over the years that he was really key in saving my life. The Lord really used him to save my life. But one session in particular, and he was a pastoral counselor, but, you know, we didn't go in and read the Bible together. He was a fantastic therapist who taught me so many things. And we would talk about faith, but not really about scripture. But one session, I was mm-hmm. sharing with him just how I felt like I was the only person who ever felt this way and would never be okay again. And he picked up the word and he opened up to Psalm 40 and he started reading about, you know, the words of David being in the pit. And I just broke down mm-hmm. and, you know, because that scripture, it, you know, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. And I remember hearing those words and just the Holy Spirit saying, that is truth and you can trust it. But trust requires us to step out and try it. And, you know, you got to take a step of faith. And so yeah. I think that's just what I did. I decided that I was going to try and see if God really was who he said he was, if he really was faithful, if he really would be with me.
You know, and I love how the enemy is so crafty, because one of the things you were believing is that your mm-hmm. suffering mm-hmm. and what you're going through was unique to you.
Right.
Right. And nobody else feels this, you know, and this whole thing. And I have this thing that I say often to people when they say those
exactly.
things is, you're really not that special. And people a lot of times are taken aback. They're like, what? It's like, you're not. Anything mm-hmm. that's happened to anybody it's happened yeah. before. And unfortunately, it will continue to happen in the future. Yes. There's nothing new. But the enemy wants you to believe mm-hmm. because he is powerful in isolation. He yes. wants to believe that you are different in a negative way because he right. doesn't want people speaking truth to you. He doesn't want you reaching out yes. to God. He wants you alone, like a lion, you know, after a hurt, you know, prey.
Exactly.
And no.
Exactly.
Let's just not believe that, you know, we're special I in that way.
That's why, you know, even in scripture, there are stories of rape. And, I read the story. I remember during mm-hmm. the time I was going to counseling and really in healing and reading the story of Tamar when she was raped in scripture and thinking, thank you that you put that in there, because it meant enough to the Lord to make sure that that was in his word. And I think specifically for people like me who felt like they were alone, and God was saying, no, from the beginning of time, this has been happening, because we live in such a sinful world. And, you know, honestly, and I don't want to follow a God who doesn't allow free will, because that's not a relationship. And because of that, yeah, it is. But because we have the free will to choose to follow him, we also have the free will to choose not to. And sometimes people's choice not to follow God hurts us. That is the tragic reality. It mm-hmm. is. It doesn't mean that we still can't have victory, because, you know, we already have it. I mean, I'm an heir to Christ. That makes no sense to me. I can't even fathom what that will look like one day, but I believe it. And mm-hmm. I trust it. So that changes my perspective.
You know, you were talking about, you know, God, and well, when you started talking about David and the counselor reading that scripture to you, Beth Moore has a study called Breaking Free. And I always remember this. It was so impactful to me. And I don't know it was because I didn't believe this, but it was a concrete picture of something that I could hold on to in building the case for God has always been loving. Because a lot of people, I think, look to the Old Testament and think he was just very much like this dictator and, you know, war, killing, whatever. But when she shared that he did, even though he told Moses he was not going to enter the promised land, he still spared Moses' vision. And so when he allowed him to climb up on that mountain and see the promised land from afar, that his vision, that whatever old age he was, he could see everything. And then he himself buried him somewhere where nobody else would find him.
Exactly.
And the sacredness of that. Can you imagine you yourself being buried by God? Like, literally?
I know.
I mean, can we talk about love? He had been forgiven. It wasn't, but forgiveness, you know, didn't mean that he wasn't going to still, you know, have the consequence that he told him he would have. And this has nothing to do necessarily directly with what the topic of, you know, there's no punishment.
Then. Oh, no.
There's nothing
no.
you could ever do to deserve that. That's not what I'm talking about. Anybody, you know, I'm just talking about God's character and how he is love just from the very beginning. You know, you can look back to the Old Testament and look for those little bits and ways that he actually was very patient and gracious and loving. You know, even before Jesus coming, you know, in the New Testament. But I that just picture, how she pictured that of just, it was just so tender to me. And just, you know, seeing God as like a daddy, you know?
And it's beautiful.
I don't know. That just, that's what came to my mind. And I just felt, you know, to share that. For sure. For sure. Where are you at now? Like what's
you know, things going are so on good.
So many years later?
I have gotten to this really cool place in healing where you get to see the good. You know, one of my favorite stories in scripture is the story of Joseph. And I like him because all the things that went really, really wrong in his life, he never got on this pity party train. He embraced, you know, he sold into slavery. He embraced it and became the best slave. And then was, you know, wrongly sent to prison. And instead of whining there, he became the model prisoner. And it just always throughout his life, you can see where he just didn't allow the circumstances, as unfair as they were, he didn't allow those to dictate his response. And I love that about him. But there's a scripture, Genesis 50:20, and he says, what man meant to harm me, God meant it for good. And I don't think we always get to see that on earth. But I have been able to see that. That's just such a blessing. So I've been able to see that, that because of the trauma that I walked through, because of the rape, that I have this ability to connect with some students, especially who feel alone, who feel like they're the only ones, and they're in that spot where I was for so long. And so I've been able to walk with some ladies, and not just students, but just some ladies in general, been able to walk with them through their journey. And, you know, and this has been people who are Christians and non-Christians. One of my dearest friends, we met because I wrote a blog about my experience with rape. And she came to me. She was a coworker, but I really didn't know her well. And she said, "Hey, I read your blog, and I'm going to start getting some help for something that's similar in my story, and I need a friend that will just be there and walk with me. And would you be willing to do that?" And it, because of that, I have been able to experience this really incredible friendship with this woman, and she's just become so dear to me. Mm. And you know, we don't share the same faith, but we have a beautiful friendship, and so that has been just such a beautiful part of my story, is seeing my hurt redeemed to be able to help others. And that's why I don't mind telling it, because that feels mm-hmm. really good when you get to see something positive come from something that was so hard. So that's where I am today. Just really, you know, just being open to the opportunity if it arises. And it arises way more than I wish it did. Mm-hmm. Not because I mind talking about it, but because it's just such a rampant problem and it's heartbreaking. But it seems like every time I turn around, if I share my story, there are so many more that come to me and say, gosh, I didn't realize that about you, but that's my story too. It's everywhere. Yeah, there really is.
There's so much power in that. Me too. Because I really believe that the enemy just isolates. He wants to believe that you're alone in it. And right. And we're not, you know, mm-hmm. for sure. So listen, before we wrap up here, I like to ask people mm-hmm. How they're being salt in their neck of the woods. So what's going on there in your life? And maybe it's related to what we were talking about, but if there's something else. Yeah.
I have just the distinct pleasure of a lot of one-on-one discipleship with young ladies, and also some group Bible mm-hmm. study leading with a group of ladies. I'm even still in very close contact with a group that I led back in in Richmond, where we used to live. And these girls became like daughters to me. So that has been just one of the greatest joys of my life, is being able to just sit and do life with these young ladies and talk scripture and dating and relationships and just so many different things, and study the scripture together. So, you know, I'm trying to be salt by intentionally being available for them and to them. And even in the midst of, you know, COVID-19 mm-hmm. days, I am still able to do that through Zoom and FaceTime. And so we're trying to keep up with stuff like that. I'll tell you a funny story. My group that I led back in Richmond before we moved, mm-hmm. we called ourselves the Bold Weirdos. We were in Bible study and we were studying in Acts, and there's a scripture in Acts. I think it's 4:13. And it says, something about the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they could see that they were just ordinary men with no special training. Mm-hmm.
Ordinary men.
They recognized mm-hmm. them as men who'd been with Jesus. And one of the girls in our group, she said, so basically we're just supposed to be bold weirdos. And it stuck. So we have embroidered hats that say bold weirdo. And so it's been a fun, really fun thing. So, but I think that's the biggest way I'm trying to be salt, is just being intentional one-on-one. People need a relationship, and I'm all about that.
Yeah, that is true. Now, would you say, because mm-hmm. you're probably working with a big gap in age with these students and you know, your own age, because I'm finding that, mm-hmm. you know, Christianity and society is just, it does, it's always evolving and changing. And so what would you agree, and you know, you can totally disagree, I find this this very thin line between them having learned, you know, now, which is a great example of being in touch with their feelings and whatnot, but then being so like married to those feelings and having a hard time with scripture and, mm-hmm. and, you know, more factual, right. you know, more black and white of the Bible as well. And not just right. going with, you know, being tossed around like waves in the ocean or in the sea. Is that your experience as well? I'm just going by a lot yeah. of what I read and yeah. see, like, you know, on Facebook, which I believe is a microcosm of, of the world. But it just seems very interesting. And I don't know. Mm-hmm. And I see that in our age group, our peers. And I'm wondering if that's something that is going on with the youth as well. That's my question.
With these young ladies that I am in close relationship with, I really am seeing kind of a hunger for truth. Truth is, mm-hmm. it's such a weird term these days, because I think in our society, everybody gets to choose what their right. truth is. And so what I'm seeing in these young ladies mm-hmm. is this desire for something they really can hold on to that does not change. And now I'm also seeing people who even students who have grown up in the church, they don't know the scripture. And so I think if there's one thing that the church really needs to work on, it's teaching people how to study the scripture. And really reading it for yourself, getting knowledge for yourself, and not just trusting all the voices in the world that we can hear. We have students that come to us with maybe a lot of wrong ideas about God because they've heard, you know, maybe a TV preacher or, you know, somebody mm-hmm. online who has made a statement. There's just so much information at their fingertips. And so what we are trying to teach, mm-hmm. At least in our ministry and when I'm one-on-one, is what does the Bible say about it? You don't have to trust what the world says. Trust what the Bible says, because he will tell mm-hmm. you. So with my group, we just finished a study on discerning the voice of God, Priscilla Shire study. And it's really been fun to watch since then, mm-hmm. As when I'm with these young ladies or talking, and they say, okay, so here's what I heard in my prayer this week. Here's how God spoke to me. And then in scripture, I read this, which corroborates what I heard in my prayer. And that's just such a beautiful thing. So I think students are really searching for truth, and they want that. Mm-hmm. They just don't know how to study. That's one of my goals, really, is to help as many people understand how to yeah. study scripture as possible.
Yeah, that's great insight, because I've just found, and it confirms exactly, you know, sometimes, and I'm no Bible scholar, you know, theologian, but sometimes, you know, I'll have a conversation and I'll mention, you know, something about a scripture mm-hmm. that seems to be pretty basic or whatnot, and the other person's looking at me.
Right.
Or it's like, what does that mean, or how, whatever, and I'm just like, oh, okay. Yeah. So there seems to be somewhat of a gap there. And then I wonder why, yes. I wonder if this is one of the reasons why a lot of people are having such crises of faith too, because mm-hmm. if you don't yeah. know the scriptures, and you may be missing on the character of God. Absolutely. And then that would definitely affect your faith and your walk, for sure. So, mm-hmm. well, that's good insight. And then the final question is, if you worry,
this was spice, a fun question.
And how do you bring it to the table?
And a hard question. My initial thought was, I must be garlic, because I'm way too much for some people. And but I actually I settled on I'm gonna say cayenne pepper, for a little bit of the same reason. For one, mm-hmm. it's one of my favorite spices. But I think cayenne pepper, you know, it can be overpowering. And I can be too much for some people. I realize that. I'm bold and I'm a little raw. But cayenne pepper, I think, adds depth to a recipe. And that's really what I want. I want to add depth to the relationships that I'm in, to ask the hard questions and celebrate the big things and the little things. And I want to be bold in my relationships. I want to know people, and I want them to know me. But ultimately for the purpose of pointing people towards Christ. That really is what I want. So when I thought about spices mm-hmm. and depth, it's cayenne pepper for me. So, and I love red. So
awesome. And there you go. Well, the good thing, when I ask this question, and it's people that I know or am friends with, mm-hmm. And they share their spice, because I don't know what they're going to say until we're on. But I love when I do know the person, because then I'm just like, oh my gosh, yes, you have definitely defined yourself very well. And I can attest to that, because mm-hmm. you are warm. And so if you put a little bit of cayenne, it gives you, you know, that little bit of warmth. Yeah. But you definitely, can be, you know, fierce when needed and, you know, add a dash or two more to that. You. And so I think that's definitely a good one for you.
I'm going to start asking people that, because I just love that question. Sure.
Oh, thank you. That's great. I love it. Oh, my goodness. So are there any final thoughts that you want to leave? Anybody that maybe
have gone through
something similar and are still struggling?
If you are walking through the trauma of rape, sexual abuse, however you want to call it, I would want you to know that healing is possible. And I understand that it doesn't feel like that in the beginning. That it will take some hard work. And I highly recommend, sooner than later, find a good therapist and start doing that work. Because the sooner you start to peel away those layers of shame, the easier it gets. But it is possible, and you are not alone. There are so many people who are walking around healed, and that's promising. And I want people to know that, that it doesn't define who you are. It's something that happened to you, but it doesn't encompass all of you. And that's important for people to hear.
So. Mm, amen.
Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, friend, for sharing your story and mm-hmm. allowing other women to, and, you know, men too. I mean, women aren't the only ones that are mm-hmm. sexually abused, to know that there's hope. And while it will take mm-hmm. hard work, it is totally possible to live in freedom and healing.
You too. All right. Thanks so much.
All right. Well, you have a great day.